Readings from John chapter 16, beginning at verse 5, page 1084. Now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, tonight, as we remember Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on Jesus' disciples, we're having a think about the Holy Spirit. What does he come to do? What does the Holy Spirit come to do? And so tonight we're going to have a look at these verses from John's Gospel and try and tackle that question a bit and have a think about it. But before I begin, why don't we pray together for his help as we look at God's word? Father God, thank you for that song. Father, we do pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts and our minds to your word. Father, help us to understand it, to accept it, and to live by it. Father God, we pray that you would use what we look at in your word to make us more like the Lord Jesus. We pray it in his name. Amen. Well, we're jumping into John's Gospel when Jesus is about to leave his disciples. He's preparing to leave. He knows, and they're going to soon find out, that he's going to die, and that 3 days later he will rise again, and then later on he'll ascend into heaven. At this point, his disciples only know that he's leaving, and we're told they're filled with grief. Let's just read those first few verses again. Look down at verse 5 with me. John records for us the words of Jesus. He says, "Now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." So the disciples are filled with grief, but it's kind of understandable. Jesus is leaving. Their master, their friend, their teacher, their protector of the last few years is going. The man who they've seen do and say amazing things time and time again, he's going to be with them no longer. And he's leaving them quite a job to do. So John 15, in the last chapter, Jesus told the disciples, "When the counselor comes, who I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. But you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning." So the disciples, they're going to have to go and tell the world about Jesus, and they're going to have to do it without him. And they're going to have to do it while expecting persecution, while expecting a hard time for it. Just look back at the beginning of chapter 16, before the bit we read. Jesus says this to his disciples. Do I have it there? No, I don't. Chapter 16, verse 1, he says, "All this I have told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God." So they're to go and tell the world about Jesus, and they're to do it without him, and they're to do it expecting a hard time, expecting persecution. But despite all this, Jesus says, "It is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." It is for your good. You can imagine the disciples thinking, how could it be for our good, Jesus? When you're gone, you won't be there to show yourself to others. You won't be there to confound the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. It'll just be us, some fishermen and tax collectors from Galilee. You can imagine their reaction, perhaps. But we know that, crazy as it might sound, Jesus was right. Jesus was right. Just consider the simple fact that after his 3 years of ministry, we learn in the book of Acts that just 120 believers gathered in the upper room, awaiting the counselor, the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised. But once the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the disciples, in a single day, we're told about 3,000 people believed and put their trust in Jesus. And after that, we're told the Lord continued to add to their number daily, those who are being saved, to Acts chapter 2. And then in the past 2,000 years, thousands and millions of people have come to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus was right. It was for their good. And this tells us something very important and perhaps a bit surprising about Jesus' ministry. Perhaps we can sympathize with the disciples being filled with grief. Perhaps we think the Christian life, and particularly telling others about Jesus, would be easier if Jesus was still with us, if he was right there with us still. That if he was physically right here, it would be easier. Well, if that's you, then you need to listen to Jesus' words. He says, "It is for your good that I am going away." And when we take a step back and we consider the impact of Jesus' ministry, we draw some surprising conclusions. John's Gospel, for instance, makes it clear that Jesus' words and his actions and his miracles and his whole life show the world what God the Father is like. Jesus, in his time on earth, he makes God known. But the result is really surprising. Consider this summary of kind of Jesus' ministry by a guy called Christopher Ashe. He's a Bible teacher in London. That's just the last bit. I'll read out a slightly longer chunk of what he says. He says, "For 3 years, the Word of God, Jesus, spoke the words of God as no man had spoken it before and no man has spoken it since. Lived a life of utter consistency and integrity so as his words were never for one moment undermined by his life. He worked astonishing miracles. The eternal Word of God spoke the living words of God. He lived the flawless life of God. He worked the awesome works of God. And no one believed." He says no one believed. It's really poignant, isn't it? It's moving even when you read it. He spoke the living words of God. He lived the flawless life of God. He worked the awesome works of God. And no one believed. Now we might say, but what about the disciples? And what about those others that it tells us in John's Gospel believed in Jesus? Well, first we need to remember that actually, generally, overwhelmingly, the response to Jesus is negative. Again and again, the people reject him. Again and again, they try and kill him. But also that while, yes, the disciples and others did believe in Jesus, there was a very real difference between those people before the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost and after the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. J.C. Ryle, who's the very late Bishop of Liverpool, says this on these verses. He says, "After all, there remains the broad fact that after the Lord Jesus went away and the Comforter came down on the day of Pentecost, the religion of the disciples became a new thing altogether. The growth of their knowledge and faith and hope and zeal and courage was so remarkable that they were twice the men they were before. They did far more for Christ when he was absent than they had ever done when he was present. What stronger proof can we require that it was expedient for those who their master should go away?" So it was for the good of Jesus' disciples that he should go and that he should send the Holy Spirit. And as crazy as it sounds, we know that Jesus was right. But what is it about the Holy Spirit that makes that possible? What does he do to make such a dramatic difference? Well, that's what we're going to try and unpack in the rest of these verses. It's worth saying, and before we carry on, that this is a single passage. This isn't going to be a comprehensive look at everything the Holy Spirit does. But this is nonetheless a really important passage. It's a passage that records Jesus' words the night before he died. And in that sense, there is a particular gravity to the situation. What's he going to say on this night of nights? Jesus is about to die. The disciples are about to be scattered. Yes, he's going to rise again and he's going to have more time with them. But John puts particular emphasis on these passages by like slowing time right down. John's Gospel, chapters 1 to 12, cover 3 years. Chapter 13 to chapter 19 covers literally hours. John slows it right down. These words are really important. They're important words given at a critical time, and we need to listen to them carefully. Well, let's have a look at what we learn about the role of the Holy Spirit. First of all, we learn that the role of the Holy Spirit is that he guarantees an effective witness, an effective witness. We've already seen that the Holy Spirit was coming to testify about Jesus. We saw that when we glanced back to chapter 15. But he's not alone in this. Chapter 15 says both the Holy Spirit and the apostles will testify about Jesus. They'll all tell others about Jesus. Our passage tonight shows us not only what the role of the Holy Spirit is, but it shows us how the testimony of the Holy Spirit and the apostles are not exactly the same, but rather they're kind of two sides of the same coin. So, first of all, how does the Holy Spirit witness to Jesus? Let's just read verses 8 to 11 again together, and then we'll have a think. So, verse 8, when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. So the Holy Spirit testifies about Jesus by convicting the world. By convicting the world. To be convicted of something is to see the truth and reality of something. It's to surrender to the fact of it. One illustration I've heard of this work of the Spirit is that it's like what you might imagine you'd feel if you were driving down the road and all of a sudden in your rearview mirror you saw those blue flashing lights of a police car. And you realised at that moment that you'd been caught red-handed speeding. There was nothing you could do about it. They got you. And it's that feeling that just makes you kind of hold up your hands and say, well, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I've been convicted of it. I know I'm guilty. It's that kind of feeling. And Jesus says here that the Holy Spirit will convict the world, that sinful men and women, of three things in particular. He's going to convict them of sin, convict them of righteousness, convict them of judgment. Three things the Holy Spirit will convict the world of. Firstly, let's have a look at each in turn. Firstly, he's going to convict them of sin. How's he going to go about doing that? Well, verse 9, we get a bit of an explanation. It says, because men do not believe in me. The Holy Spirit will convict the world in regard to sin because men do not believe in Jesus. So the Holy Spirit, he'll do it by showing the world that they reject Jesus, by making them realize they reject God's King, by opening people's blind eyes to their rejection of and their rebellion against God's King. He'll help them see their guilt in that they do not recognize Jesus as God's King. Second, the Holy Spirit will convict the world in regard to righteousness because Jesus says, I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. Now, there's a logic to this bit we can follow. The Spirit will convict us of righteousness because Jesus is going and we can't see him anymore. So that tells us that Jesus must have shown righteousness to the world when he was in it. And this is something the Spirit's going to continue to do once he's left. And this, I guess it makes sense, doesn't it, in the fact that Jesus is God made flesh. He's the Son of God. So he shows us what a righteous life would look like, what a life lived in perfect relationship with God the Father looks like, what a morally perfect life looks like. Jesus shows us that. Jesus is not only the supreme human example of righteousness. In fact, he's the only human example of true righteousness. He's the one who lived a righteous life. But when he's gone, his demonstration of a righteous life, well, it won't be seen any longer. He won't be there. So the Holy Spirit will continue to convict people of righteousness. He will convict us that Jesus was the only right person in all of history, that he alone led a perfect life. He will convict us of that truth. So that's the second thing. The Holy Spirit, he'll convict us in regard to righteousness. And finally, thirdly, the Holy Spirit will convict the world in regard to judgment. Jesus explains it by saying in verse 11, and in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. So the Holy Spirit, he's going to convict the world that what Jesus did defeated Satan and all the powers that would set themselves up against him. And that actually everything in this fallen world that's against God is now condemned. Colossians 2:15 makes the point really well. It says, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The Holy Spirit is going to convict people that what Jesus did worked and that he has conquered and that the prince of this world now stands condemned because he died on the cross. And what this all adds up to is that the Holy Spirit will guarantee an effective witness in the world. He'll convict people of the truth of who Jesus was and what he did. He will make the truths of the gospel real to people and cause them to turn and repent. And this is what we see happening on that first Pentecost when about 3,000 people turned and put their faith in him. This is what the Holy Spirit was doing. Without the Spirit, mankind is helpless. We cannot recognize our sin. We cannot recognize God's righteousness in Jesus. We cannot recognize that this world and its ruler and all its temptations and all its values are condemned. The Holy Spirit guarantees an effective witness. But I guess the question is then, well, when does he go about doing this? It's true that exactly how and in who the Spirit works is a mystery. Jesus said as much in John 3 when he spoke to Nicodemus. You might remember the story. Jesus said, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. But does that mean the Holy Spirit works with no connection to the things in our world? Well, not quite, because as the Spirit testifies about Jesus, someone else had to testify about Jesus as well. And that was the apostles, the men who'd been with him from his baptism right up to his death, right up to this final night as he was speaking to them. They were to tell people about Jesus as well. And it's the apostles' testimony that's linked to the other part of the Spirit's work that Jesus tells us about next. So as well as the Holy Spirit guaranteeing an effective witness, he guarantees a true witness. He guarantees that the testimony will be a true one. The witness will be a true one. Let's just read those last few verses again from verse 12. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. And what we have here is Jesus giving some really comforting words to the apostles, to his disciples. Although he's going, and although they're going to have a job to do telling other people about him, and although it's going to be tough and they're to expect persecution, actually the Holy Spirit is going to be there guiding them into all truth. It's not that the Holy Spirit's going to keep giving them new revelations about God, new information, as it were, but rather it's that he's going to help them understand and unpack what Jesus has revealed about God's salvation and about the new life that's going to be lived under God's grace. We see that in the picture we're given in John's Gospel of God the Father's relationship to Jesus and Jesus' relationship to his disciples. Here, we've just read, Jesus says, all that belongs to the Father is mine. So everything God the Father has, Jesus has. And back in chapter 15, Jesus told his disciples, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. And when we put all these things together, it creates a little puzzle. Maybe you've spotted it already. Everything that is God the Father's belongs to Jesus, and Jesus has made known to the disciples everything he learned from the Father. And yet, Jesus has just said, I have much more to say to you, and the Holy Spirit's going to guide you into all of this. Now, to help us try and get our heads around that, one illustration I've heard is of the fraud squad. I don't know if you've ever seen a news story about police investigating a large-scale fraud in a company, or maybe just seen a sort of American film where the police bust in the front door with a warrant and take everything. But basically, they rock up with their warrant, they take away all the files and paperwork and computers and everything they can get their hands on, they load it into the van, and they drive off. And at that point, in a sense, you could say they've got all the evidence, they've got it all in the back, they've got everything they need. But it's not until they take the time to kind of go through it and work through it that actually the case will begin to take shape and they'll understand the true extent of what's been going on at that company. In a similar way, the disciples have had the full revelation of God in Jesus. The Holy Spirit's going to help unpack and help them to understand it. Another way to think of it might be to consider a young child who's been given a book. When they have the book for the first time, they've got the story, they've got it all there in front of them. But they might not be able to read all the words. They might not understand what all the letters mean. The letters on the page don't make sense to them yet. What they need is a parent to come and explain to them what those letters mean, what words they spell, how they say them, to help them to see the words and to read them and to understand the story, to match up the pictures with what they're reading. And as they'll do this, they'll understand more of what it means to have that book, more of what the story is they've got in their hands. And perhaps these illustrations help us understand the second part of the Spirit's role here in John 16. He's to guide the disciples into all truth. He's to help them to understand and to unpack and to apply what Jesus has said and what they've seen of Jesus and what Jesus has done before their very eyes. And we see this in the New Testament, the seeds of the truth that the gospel is not just for Israel and the Jews, but for the whole world, is contained in the life and sayings of Jesus. We see the seeds of it there. But it's not until later on, recorded in the Acts of the Apostles, that the apostles officially recognize it, that they officially recognize that the gospel is to go out to the Gentiles. The Holy Spirit guides them to understand that Jesus' death was for everyone. This is something they always had in a sense, but the Holy Spirit is there to guarantee they understand it and they teach it. And so alongside the promise that the Holy Spirit is going to guide them is also the promise that he will help the disciples to remember all that Jesus has said. Back in chapter 14, Jesus said, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." And by doing this, by guiding the apostles into all truth, the Holy Spirit, we read in chapter 16, is going to glorify Jesus. He will bring glory to Jesus by rightly guiding the apostles into a true understanding of who he was and is and what he accomplished. So the Holy Spirit not only guarantees an effective witness, but it guarantees a true one as well. So here we've got two sides of the same coin. The Holy Spirit is to witness, to testify. The apostles are to testify. The Holy Spirit will convict the world that that is his testimony about Jesus. He makes it real for us. He makes us feel the truth of it. He makes it effective at turning us around. The apostles, guided and aided by the Holy Spirit, will also testify about Jesus, telling others what they saw and heard. They themselves cannot make the testimony convincing, convicting. Only the Holy Spirit does that. But they make the testimony about Jesus true. They root it in history, in real events, in something that actually happened. They say, "We saw, we witnessed. This was the Jesus of history." And this means that the role of the Holy Spirit will be to ensure that there's a true and effective testimony about Jesus in the world. He preserves the apostles' words so that we've got a true account and testimony of Jesus. And he makes that testimony effective by convicting the world of what they say. So as I said, this is only one passage, but there we go, two things from John chapter 16 that the Holy Spirit does. He guarantees an effective witness. He guarantees a true witness. So how should we respond to this? What should we do with that knowledge? Well, as I've been reading this passage this week, I've been moved to real thankfulness and indebtedness to the Holy Spirit. When we consider the reactions to Jesus' earthly ministry and the amazing change and transformation that occurs after the Spirit is given at Pentecost, I realise that I should be deeply grateful that Jesus sent us the Holy Spirit, that we should all be deeply grateful that he sent us the Holy Spirit. If he hadn't, then you and I could stare Jesus, the Son of God, God made flesh, in the face. We could hear the words of God that he speaks. We could see the amazing miracles. We could witness his perfect life. We could do all of that and we could be utterly unmoved by it. We could be utterly unchanged by it. Without the Holy Spirit convicting me of sin and righteousness and judgment, I could not respond to Jesus. My sinful heart would remain cold and hard towards him. It'd be unmoved, even if I saw him face to face right in front of me. So that means if we know anything at all of our guilt of rejecting Jesus, if we know anything at all of Jesus' righteousness and his glory and his worthiness to be praised, if we know anything at all of the worthlessness of the things of this world, because the ruler of this world stands judged, then we are already in a greater debt to the Holy Spirit than we will possibly ever appreciate this side of heaven. Without him, we could stand face to face to the Lord Jesus, the perfect, full, complete revelation of God in human flesh. We could hear him speak. We could see the miracles. We could witness his perfect life. And we could be unmoved. In fact, we would be unmoved if not for the work of the Spirit. If not for the work of God by his Spirit, we would be the crowds shouting, "Crucify him." If not for the work of the Holy Spirit, we would be those who live our lives ignorant of God and unchanged by what we hear of Jesus, unaffected by our sin, unmoved by the righteousness of Christ, unaware of the judgment of this world. So if we know anything of these things, then the Holy Spirit has already done more than we could ask or pray. He's made the true witness of the apostles real in us. He's made it effective. He's awakened us with spiritual life. He's warmed our hearts and he's opened our minds. He's given us eternal life through the name of Jesus. So what should we do this? Well, we should respond in thankfulness. Thank God the Father who sent Jesus into the world to die for us and make it possible to send the Spirit. Thank Jesus that he poured out the Holy Spirit on his disciples. We should be so thankful that God sent the Holy Spirit. And we should be confident as we continue the work of telling others about Jesus. We're to continue the apostles' work. And the Holy Spirit will be at work as well. Why will people become Christians? It's not because I've got the perfect words to say. It's not because I've got the best way of putting things. It's not because I'm charming or gifted or anything else. But because the Holy Spirit convicts people. He makes it real in their hearts. So pray for his work in people as you share the good news of the Lord Jesus. And be confident. His role is to convict the world. Now, I know there's a lot I haven't touched on tonight. I haven't spoken about how the Spirit works in us to make us more like Jesus, what we call sanctification. I haven't touched on what we call the gifts of the Spirit. Partly that's because I wanted us to get to grips with this particular passage. But partly it's because as I've prepared this, I've become more and more convinced that without playing down those other aspects of the Spirit's work in any way, that what we have here is the unique and particular ministry of the Holy Spirit, his witness to the Lord Jesus in guaranteeing a true gospel account by the apostles and making that account effective in people's hearts, is his particular ministry. Jesus warned us of how people would be able to do miraculous things but wouldn't be from God in the last days. Jesus warned us how some can look very godly but be far from God. But the conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment are particular to the Holy Spirit's work. The Apostle Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, "Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed,' and no one can say 'Jesus is Lord' except by the Holy Spirit." It is that conviction that Jesus is Lord, that personal conviction that I am a sinner, that Jesus is righteous, and that this world stands condemned because of what he accomplished. That is the unique and particular ministry of the Holy Spirit. And it's that conviction in each one of us that should give us confidence of the presence and work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and should cause us to respond in thankfulness to God for sending the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, and this is where we began, he said, "It is good for you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go, the Holy Spirit will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." And to that we should say, Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, for the life he lived, that he showed us yourself, that he showed God to the world. Father God, we thank you for his death on the cross. We thank you for how that purchases our forgiveness and redemption and brings us into your family. Father God, we thank you that after he ascended into heaven with you, he poured out the Holy Spirit on his disciples. And the promise of the Holy Spirit is for each and every one of us that turns to the Lord Jesus today. We thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that he guided the apostles in all truth and that we have a reliable account today in the Bible, in their words. And Father, we thank you that he makes it effective in our lives. Father God, we thank you that the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to see the truth of your word and to be convicted by it, and so to turn back to Jesus and find eternal life. Father God, thank you for sending the Holy Spirit. We pray you would give us hearts that are thankful and hearts that are confident as we go out into the world to tell others about Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.